Well, if you've been here for any amount of time, you know that what we normally do here at Grace Church on Sunday mornings is preach through books of the Bible. And we're going to start doing that again in just 2 weeks. We'll start the Gospel of Matthew. But until then, we're going to do a very short 2-week topical series. And if you know me, not just like from up here, but especially if you know me personally, you know I struggle with these. Some of you are laughing like I say struggle, like I have an existential crisis every time I preach a topical sermon. But there's value in these from time to time, especially when the main diet of our church is expositional preaching, going through books of the Bible, especially when that's the case, there's value in these. And so we're going to do a couple of weeks beginning today. I want to get better at these. And so I just wanted to pick like a really easy topic to kind of, you know, get another opportunity to do this. And so I picked the topic of politics. Yes, we're going to talk about politics. And I want to let you know up front that I need 2 weeks to do this. And so we're going to have a topical series. We're talking about politics, Christianity and politics, our relationship to politics for 2 weeks in a row. Now, I don't know if I should say don't worry or don't get excited. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you exactly who I think you ought to be voting for. I know some of you are glad for that and some of you are upset for that, but either way, I'm not going to do that. But it's interesting, isn't it? There has been this kind of long-standing, unwritten rule that we're not supposed to talk about politics. I mean, politics are divisive. We don't want to be divisive, so therefore, don't talk about politics. And we feel that way even just in personal conversation. And if we do feel that way about personal conversation, then certainly we feel that way about the pulpit for sure. So you might be wondering, why am I choosing to talk about politics now? Well, it's because I had a 2-week gap in the sermon calendar. I had to talk about something. But obviously, it's more than that. Even though the old adage was, don't talk about politics, the reality is it seems like everybody is now talking about politics. In fact, it seems like everybody is talking about politics, and it seems like everything is now political. I mean, it used to be politics, and the idea of politics was restricted to what candidate you wanted to vote for and what your stance was on particular political or policy issues, but now it's like everything is becoming political. I mean, where you shop for your clothes, where you get a cup of coffee, what streaming platform you use, where you go on vacation, I mean, all of that has become politicized. And the way in which we are going about talking about politics, I mean, everything has become politicized, and the way in which everyone seems to be going about talking about politics in our day is a lot more volatile than it has been in any time recently that I can remember. Now, like, it probably deserves to be said that the kind of volatile political atmosphere that we live in, it's not the worst it's ever been. Like, I know sometimes it feels like that, but we should probably acknowledge, like, it's not the worst it's ever been. Like, keep in mind, there were times in our nation's history where politicians, when they wouldn't agree, they would stand back to back with loaded pistols and take, like, a certain number of spaces and turn around and try to shoot one another. At least we don't live in that kind of a setting, in that kind of a current political atmosphere, though some of you are kind of looking at me like, maybe that would actually... I'm not trying to suggest it's the worst it's ever been, although it certainly seems like many of us feel like it's the worst it's ever been. And I say that by this just the way that I've been seeing so many Christians kind of reacting to the current political climate in our day. And unfortunately, one of the things that I see is that many Christians are engaging in political discourse with the political conversation with the exact same volatility as the rest of the world. I think this is an unfortunate reality. And again, I mentioned before, we're going to take a couple weeks to talk about this. We're talking about politics. Like, there's just a lot of nuance that can be hard to kind of capture in a sermon. I'm going to do my best. But this morning, what I want to do is focus most of my conversation, most of what I want to say, I want to restrict it not just to kind of politics in general, but to politics as it relates to this idea of power. Again, I'm going to take 2 weeks on this. Next week, I'm going to talk about politics and our identity. and how political identity works its way out into the witness in the community of the church. And so let me just say this too, like, if there's something that you think is really important that ought to be said up here and I don't say it today, maybe I'll say it next week. If I still don't say it next week, maybe come and talk to me and say, hey, I really wish you would have said this, and maybe I can learn from you. Maybe there's something I need to hear that I could have said, or maybe there's something that you want to have said that maybe shouldn't be said, and we can kind of have that conversation. But I'm all ears. I'd love to engage in non-volatile political conversation with you after this. This is not meant to be the end-all, kind of be-all on the topic, but this morning what I do want to talk about is this larger relationship between politics and power, and here's why. This statement might sound controversial, but I don't think it actually should. I think many of you would say that it is accurate. Christianity in America is losing power. I mean, even as I say that, like, I can hear some of you, like, and this is not a congregation that makes a lot of audible, like, mm-hmms. And, like, even just now, like, I heard a lot of you go, mm-hmm, that's right. And I'm seeing some head nods. It's kind of interesting because, like, part of me wants to ask, like, well, how do we even, like, see that? I mean, how is it that I just say that? Like, Christianity is, in America, is losing power, and we're all like, that's right. Like, how do we actually witness that and experience that? I mean, in some ways, it's just like, you know, we're told about all these statistics that are happening and the all these polls about declining religious affiliation. I mean, you've probably heard this, according to the Pew Research Center. 50 years ago in the United States of America, 50 years ago, 90% of people who were surveyed said they were Christian. I don't believe that. We'll talk about that later. But like 90% at least said they identified themselves as Christian. Today, in 2020 at least, it's down to 64%. Now, on one hand, you're like, wow, like 90 to 64%, that is a massive decline. At the same time, I hear that, I'm like, wait, 64% of people in 2020 actually said that they were Christians? Again, we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But it's not just these surveys about how people talk about themselves. I mean, reports about declining church attendance and membership are happening all across our nation. And it used to be we could say things like this. Like, it used to be we could say, oh, yeah, but that's happening in those mainline denominations. That's happening, like, out there in those churches and denominations that have long ago already compromised on the gospel. They've already long ago compromised by basically saying that they don't believe that the Bible is true anyway. Like, they're declining. And yet we can't actually hide behind that excuse anymore, because the reality is that the great de-churching of America, as it's been called, is happening even among gospel-preaching, faithful, Bible-believing churches. And this kind of feeling that we have of Christianity losing power in America, it's not just in the sense of these numbers. But there's even a sense in which many Christians feel like they are losing political power. I mean, for many years, for generations, it seems like in this country that it feels like, again, I can point to numbers and statistics, but there's just this feeling that, yeah, Christians have always been able to kind of wield power in such a way that they can influence the political process and political outcomes. And that just feels like it's happening less and less and less as more and more of politicians and policies that are unfolding in our world seem to be more and more hostile to biblical ideas and biblical worldview. And there's just this pressure, increasing pressure for anyone who wants to say anything at all that sounds even remotely like Christianity, just to be quiet and to leave that out of the public sphere. And again, even aside from statistics and numbers, there's just this general feeling. I mean, I've been asking many of you the last several weeks, just kind of leading up to this series, and you said, yeah, it just feels like we're losing. So how should we think about that? One of the things that I've also been discouraged to see is not just that many Christians have resorted to the same kind of volatile political conversation, but many Christians have also just resorted to feelings of despair. Oh well, I guess we're losing. What do you think? Is that how we should be responding? Is that how we should be thinking about this whole issue of our relationship between Christianity and politics and power? Well, friends, this morning, I just want to make three statements Three statements about our relationship with politics and power that come right from Paul's words here in Romans chapter 1, 16. I want to begin with this one. Number one, church, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should not be ashamed of the gospel and its implications over every single sphere of human life, including politics. I want to say that again. This is so important that we begin with this. We should not be ashamed of the gospel and its implications over every single aspect of our lives, including politics. And Paul says this right there, 1:16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that statement right there, many have referred to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, as something like a summary statement of the main theme of the whole book of Romans, which is also considered by many to be Paul's greatest, most magisterial work in the entire New Testament. And he begins that statement by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, why would he say that? Why would he begin this key summary statement with a statement of this negative of I'm not ashamed of the gospel? The only reason he'd say something like that is if somebody or some group was saying or assuming that there must be some reason that we naturally should be ashamed of the gospel. I mean, why would anyone be ashamed of the gospel? Friends, we need to remember that when this was written, when Romans was written, everyone would have been ashamed of the gospel. Everyone, upon hearing about the gospel, the message about Jesus, everyone would have been ashamed of the gospel. The gospel went against the entire grain of all human society at the time, whether you were Jew or Greek, especially as it relates to this idea of power. I mean, just think about this for a moment. If you were a Jew in the first century, you were living under Roman rule, and what you most wanted, not just what you most wanted, what you thought the world most needed was a powerful Jewish Messiah who would use military power first to overthrow the Roman Empire, who would then exercise political power over the entire world. That's what you wanted. That was your idea for the solution for the world. And if you were a Greek, obviously you didn't see that. You would see that as absurd. But if you were a Greek, if you were a Gentile, you saw yourself as part of the Roman Empire, and you were already part of the greatest military and political power that the world had ever seen. Ever. And the emperor, Caesar, the emperor of Rome, he wasn't just a political figure. He was a religious figure who demanded to be worshipped as Lord. I mean, he had supreme, total power. Either way, Jew or Greek, power was what everyone wanted. And it's into that historical situation that the gospel comes. This message about a Jewish man who was born into poverty, who grew up in obscurity in what was considered to be the most remote and undesirable province of the Roman Empire of Judea. And even then, he grew up in a town that was looked down upon even by the other Jews. And he claimed not only to be the Messiah, the King of the Jews, but he also claimed to be the Lord of all the earth in the only way to be reconciled to the one and only true God and to ultimately be the answer to all the world's problems. That's who he claimed to be. And in response to his claiming that, the Jews arrested him, being ashamed of him, handed him over to the Romans, who publicly executed him as an enemy of the state in what was the most shameful and humiliating way to die in the first century, by public crucifixion, as a statement saying to the whole world, if anyone messes with the political power of Rome, this is what happens to you. Friends, everybody would have been ashamed of the gospel. And the central claim of Christianity is that this same Jewish peasant born in poverty, raised in obscurity, and crucified by the powers of this world, God raised him from the dead in his power, demonstrating that he indeed was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the King, and the Lord of all. And the reason he has to say that he is not ashamed of the gospel is because in that world, the gospel would have been offensive and absurd to anyone in the world. Guess what, friends? The world we live in today will also find it to be absurd and offensive. And as followers of Christ, we must not be ashamed of the gospel. It has always been the case, friends. This is not something new that is somehow unfolding around us that we should just be so shocked and amazed. It has always been the case that the world will say the message of the gospel is something that you ought to be ashamed of, and therefore you ought to just keep quiet and therefore keep it to ourselves. Listen, friends, nobody cares if you believe this. Nobody in our world cares if you believe that God did this in the middle of human history as his ultimate answer to all the world's problems, that Jesus Christ is the only way to be reconciled to God. Nobody in the world cares if you believe that as long as you keep it to yourself. But how can we keep it to ourselves? That's the whole point of what Paul is saying, is that he is not ashamed of the gospel, and therefore there is no aspect of our lives, there is no aspect of any part of our lives that we can possibly keep walled off from Christ. I mean, the statement that all the first Christians in the Roman Empire made, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, it was primarily a religious statement, but it was a political statement too. To say that Christ is Lord was a way of saying that Caesar is not. Now, maybe you're going, okay, but what does all that have to do with Christianity and politics? Oh, friends, because you and I live in a current kind of political climate where there's just this assumption out there that we are supposed to leave our religious views, we're supposed to leave our views about Christ and what God has done for us in Christ, we're supposed to keep quiet about that and leave that outside any kind of conversation in the public sphere, any kind of conversation about our public life together as society, or any kind of political conversation. It's just kind of assumed that you can't talk about that kind of stuff. You sometimes hear what is called the so-called separation of church and state. I mean, you've probably heard this phrase before. Like, yeah, you know, our nation is founded on this principle of the separation of church and state. I mean, many of us assume that's like in our country's founding documents. Well, first off, friends, the language of the separation of church and state does not actually exist in any of our nation's founding documents. Like, you look for it, it's actually just not even there. Where it does come up is in a letter from Thomas Jefferson, who wrote to a group of Baptists, of all people, who wrote to him saying, hey, we're a little concerned that the government is going to mess with us and they're going to put their hands in our business and tell us how we ought to worship. And so he wrote them a letter saying, nope, don't worry. He said, the First Amendment protects your religious freedom, which he then paraphrased as the separation of church and state. He said, don't worry, we are not going to mess with you. The government is not supposed to interfere with religion, nor is there supposed to be a government-sponsored or mandated religion. Friends, this whole idea of the separation of church and state was never meant to suggest or imply that people's religious views aren't supposed to influence how you engage in public life or politics, including actual laws and policies. Maybe you've never heard that language about separation of church and state, but maybe you've heard something like this said, well, you know, you can't legislate morality. I mean, how many of us have heard that before? I wonder how many of us have actually said that before. Like, okay, I'll just be honest with you. Like, I've said that before. I've said that before in these kind of like conversations I've had with other Christians. Well, you can't legislate morality. The problem is when I said that, I was dead wrong. I was completely wrong. Because legislation, in its essence, in its nature, is moral. Listen, friends, you cannot help but legislate morality. Legislation laws are by nature moral categories. Every law and regulation that exists to either encourage or prohibit some kind of behavior is simultaneously making either an implicit or sometimes even an explicit statement about whether that thing is morally good or bad. It is a good thing to do or it is a bad thing to do. It is a helpful thing for you or your neighbor, or it is a harmful thing for you to do to yourself or your neighbor. Legislation is inherently moral, and if you're a Christian, you cannot be ashamed of the gospel and its implications for how we see everything in the world, including politics and even policies and laws and legislation. Friends, the gospel needs to inform the way that we look at everything. But look, maybe you're here this morning, you're like, you know, I don't know about the separation of church and state, or I don't know about this whole, like, legislation thing. Maybe you're here and you're like, yeah, but I'm just tired. I'm just tired of all the divisive rhetoric and the volatility. I'm just tired of the arguing. I'm tired of the corruption. I mean, I'm tired of politicians lying. I don't believe any of them. I mean, the whole thing is just corrupt at the core. I don't think any of it's worth it. I mean, listen, friends, if that's you, first of all, I just want to say, I hear you. I really do. If I can be honest here for a moment, I often feel like that too. I mean, often what I want to do as I just kind of make my way through this world and like I see all the kind of issues that are getting raised in our life together, in our society, like all the different things that have political implications that are coming at us, like I just imagine myself like driving in a car and all those things are happening outside the window, and I just want to like keep both my hands on the steering wheel and like keep my eyes ahead on the road. Like I'm looking at Jesus. I don't want to look at any of these other things. It's often how I feel. I know many of you do too. But friends, the reality is that we can't afford to live like that. God has given us the gospel. And in the gospel, he has revealed to us himself and the way in which we can know him and know him and have life and have life in him, and the life that we have from him that comes into us needs to work itself out and work its way out into every single aspect of our lives. Friends, we of all people can't just bury our heads in the sands. We can't just kind of look our head and keep our eyes on the road and ignore the things that are happening around us. No, we absolutely need to think deeply and critically and bring the gospel to bear on every single aspect of life. Every aspect of life, including public life, including the way we think through, talk about, and engage in political conversation, even at the level of policies. And yet, at the same time, there's a whole nother side of this that we need to consider as well. Yes, while it's true there's no part of life we can wall off from the gospel, it's also true, friends, second point I want to make this morning, is that the gospel is the primary power we have, not political power. Friends, the gospel is the primary power we have. It is the primary source of power we have. It is the primary thing that we are supposed to use and grab onto and deploy and proclaim in this world. It's the primary thing we're supposed to be looking to and using in this world, not political power. That doesn't erase everything I just said. There is a reason why I said everything I just said, and there's a reason why I started with everything I just said. The gospel has implications for every part of life, but the gospel is the primary power we have, not political power. The reason why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. On top of this idea of power, I mean, what I mean by that is simply just it's like ability. Like the power or the ability to get something done. Power in this context is the ability to effectively accomplish something. And yes, what Paul's saying here is that the gospel is God's very own power. The message about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the very power of God. It's the very ability of God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And yes, the primary thing he wants to accomplish is salvation. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But I want to just really hang out on this power of God language. And when Paul says that the gospel is the power of God, the question that we should ask is, well, as opposed to what? As opposed to what other kind of power would it possibly be? And Paul is setting up a clear contrast that he's going to tease out for a couple of chapters between the power of God and the power of man. Friends, in the scriptures, those two things are contrasted, the power of God and the power of man, especially here in Romans. In fact, Paul's going to dedicate chapters to demonstrating man's inability, our absolute total lack of power. And it's very specific. It is our total, absolute lack of power to bring about any of our own real righteousness. And yes, friends, in the book of Romans, that righteousness, first and foremost, that has to do with our right standing before God, but it's a right standing before God that results in a right living in a world that God has made. And again, throughout the book of Romans and all throughout the scriptures, we are told again and again that man, that we, human beings, people, we have no real actual power to be able to bring about this idea of righteousness, right standing, and right living in the world that God has made. We don't have the power to do it. And by definition, political power in its essence, in its nature, is limited to human power. I mean, if I were to ask you, how is it that anyone can become righteous before God? If you're a Christian, then you know the answer is that no human being has the power to bring about righteousness on their own. So what they need to do is that every single human being needs to repent. You need to turn away from having any kind of confidence in your own power. And you need to turn to Christ. You need to turn to Christ and the message about Christ in the gospel, which is the very power of God to save, the power of God to actually make us right before God, and the power of God to actually help us and empower us to live rightly in a world that God has made. Friends, the gospel is the only thing that actually has the power to change us and make a difference. And once again, you're going, okay, fine, that's great, but what does all that have to do with politics? Listen, friends, if you are looking around at the condition of our world and you're distressed about it and you're wondering what happened, you're wondering, how did we get here? Listen, friends, it's not because we lost an election. If anything, it's because we've lost the gospel. You remember those numbers I mentioned to you before? You know, 50 years ago, 90% of people in our country said they were Christians. 90%! That's crazy to even think about. And we despaired because, you know, well, today it's down to 65%. You know what I said before? I said, I don't buy those numbers. You know why? Here's the reason why. Back in 1996, 15% of people who said, in these kind of surveys and polls, who said that they were Christians, 15% of the same people who said they are Christians also said that Jesus Christ is not the only way to be reconciled to God. It's like, well, then, like, in what way are you possibly a Christian? And talk about declining numbers, or maybe I should say inclining numbers. In 1996, it was 15% of respondents said that Christ is not the only way to be reconciled to God. Today, 40% of those people who identify as Christians say that Jesus Christ is not the only way to be reconciled to God. Friends, you and I think, or maybe we do, I'm saying this rhetorically, you and I think that we have a political problem in this country. I don't think we have a political problem. I think we have a gospel problem. In fact, the problem might be not that we haven't done enough to focus on politics. The problem might actually be that we've been focusing on politics too much and neglecting the power of God in the gospel. which is the only actual thing that can do anything to change anything. Listen, friends, no politician or policy, maybe I should say it this way, no politician by virtue of a policy ever made somebody a Christian. Only the gospel can do that. Only the gospel can do that. And listen, friends, we shouldn't be surprised about this. We shouldn't be surprised that, I mean, we should be surprised about some of those numbers, but we shouldn't be surprised that our primary power is gospel power, not political power, because our primary mission is not political. I think this is just the other side to the piece I said before. Like, on the one hand, if anyone says, yeah, you know what, it is not right or fair or whatever for you to bring your religious views into political conversation, that's not right, that's wrong, that's just not true. We absolutely need to bring the gospel to bear on every single part of our lives, including politics. But the other side of that, so if that's like the over-separation view, on the other side, there's this over, like, putting together view. There's this fusion where all of a sudden the mission of the state and the mission of the church become the same. And friends, they're not. Listen, there is no such thing as a Christian nation, other than to say that maybe a particular nation might have a majority population who are Christians, but there's no such thing as God saying right now in this world, I have a particular Christian nation that needs to be protected and preserved in this world. It does not exist. The mission of the church is not the same as the mission of the state. The mission of the church is to proclaim the gospel, to see people come to saving faith in Christ, and when they do, they enter into the Jew plus Gentile, multinational, multi-ethnic people of God who live all throughout the ends of the earth. And the mission of the church is to keep proclaiming that gospel to the ends of the earth until Jesus returns. If we put all our effort in political power, and trying to win by political power, we're guaranteed to lose. But if we put our energy and effort into gospel power, there's no way we can't win. Now, once again, I gotta finish this thing up behind time. Too many of you have been amening and clapping and stuff, throwing me off. Just kidding. I wanna be clear, once again, I'm not trying to say that politics then doesn't matter. The third point I want to make this morning is that the gospel does actually have the power to make a difference politically. It actually does. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If we are saved, that means we are saved from something. Here, I want to lean on Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's that famous Welsh preacher. Well, I mean, famous amongst preaching nerds. But he was a famous Welsh preacher who spent 12 years preaching through the book of Romans. 12 years in the book of Romans. And on this particular verse, he talked about what we are saved from here, this idea of salvation here. So we are saved from a few things. We are saved from the guilt of our sin, the power of our sin, and the pollution of our sin. Friends, first and foremost, we are saved in Christ, in the message of the gospel, in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we are saved from the guilt of our sin. The fact that we have sinned, and therefore we stand guilty before God. And friends, so much of what we see in our world stems from people who know. Who know. They look around at the world, and they know that there is a God. And they know that he's holy and righteous. And they know that they don't live up to him. And they have guilt. And rather than coming to him through Christ, they will look to rearrange everything in this world, including definitions of right and wrong, so as not to feel guilty. The gospel absolutely is going to have an impact in a culture, in a society, in a political climate like that, because the gospel is the only thing that can actually remove our guilt before him. The gospel saves us from the guilt of our sin, but it also saves us from the power of our sin. Apart from Christ, we are under the power of sin. That means sin owns us. That means we have no ability other than to sin. I mean, why do we look around at the world, look around at people who don't know Christ, and we get so upset at them as if they have any other choice but to sin? And the same is true of you and I apart from the power of Christ. But Christ frees us from the power of sin so that sin no longer has dominion and control and rule and authority over us. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that we are no longer required to have to sin in every single situation. The gospel absolutely can have effect on our entire society in that we're saved from the guilt of our sin, we're saved from the power of our sin, and we're saved from the pollution of our sin. That means that sin affects, the pollution of sin means that it affects every single area of life. Friends, there are no such things, I mean, technically speaking, I know I risk kind of undermining everything I've said. There's no such thing as a political issue. I heard someone say this recently. There's no actual technical thing as a political issue. There's just issues. Like, there's just issues. Politics is our process for addressing those issues. There's just issues. Economics, justice, family life, education, healthcare. I mean, those are all just issues. You can say they're political issues, but they're only political issues because we argue and debate about how we go about the process of determining what we ought to do in every one of those issues, but those issues themselves aren't political. Those issues are just the world that we live in. And every single aspect of the world that we live in is touched in some way by our sin. Every one of those same things. Our economic system is affected by our sin. Our justice system is affected by sin. Our family life is affected by sin. Our education, our healthcare, I mean, everything is affected in some way by our sin. That doesn't mean that everything is as bad as it possibly could be, but it does mean that everything in some way is touched and affected by sin. And so the gospel, if the gospel is the power of God to save us from the guilt, power, and pollution of sins, that means that the gospel can actually have an effect over every single one of these same areas as we're freed from the guilt and power and stain and pollution of our sin. Every single one of these areas can be then influenced positively by the saving, powerful effect of the gospel. Well, friends, the reality is that the world we live in today, and the culture that we live in today, the society, I should say, politics are downstream from culture. By that, I mean, yes, you know, policy, legislation, they're important, but those things can't actually change human hearts. What they do actually are our policies, our politicians, they actually reflect back to us. They're like a giant mirror reflecting back to us what we are actually like. And friends, the reason why the political landscape has become less welcoming and more hostile to Christianity is because the culture has. If you look at our art and entertainment, our stories, our movies, our songs, our celebrities, our heroes, and so on, friends, in other words, the problem isn't ultimately political. Our problem is ultimately about what most people in our world love. And the only way you can get at that is with the gospel. Listen, friends, I need to wrap this thing up. I mentioned at the beginning that I look around and I see Christians in this current climate being tempted to despair. And friends, the reality is if everything that we've just talked about is true about the gospel, then we of all people have absolutely no reason to despair. That in Christ, God is saving a people. That if you have put your faith in Christ, God has saved you. He has rescued you from all of your past sin. He is presently saving you through all of your present sin, and he promises one day in the future he will totally and fully, finally, completely save you. That means that we of all people are people who have hope because we have the gospel. Friends, one of the most encouraging things I've heard in this past year came from a gentleman named John Stonestreet. He's the president of the Colson Center. He talked about this thing of Christians kind of despairing over the kind of political and social climate. He said, we're acting like we've lost home field advantage. It's like, it's a sports metaphor, you know, if you're the home team, then everyone in the stands is for you, and so you're kind of doing your thing as you're playing the game. Everyone's cheering for you. And sometimes it just feels like we're just sad because, you know, the world around us is just no longer kind of cheering for us because everyone's on the same side. Friends, do you realize it is not possible to lose home field advantage? It's not possible. This is still our Father's world. He said this, and I'll leave us with this. Friends, every single time you speak to another human being, you are speaking to somebody who was made in the image of God, who has eternity set in their hearts. And we have the gospel. So let's proclaim it to them. And let's not despair. Let's be people who have hope because we're not ashamed of the gospel. Let's pray. And my prayer this morning is simple, that you would help us to be gospel people. That you would give us a joy and a confidence in Christ that comes from the gospel, that is untouched by any kind of political situation that unfolds in this world. God, would you help us to be people who are not ashamed of the gospel, but that we bring the gospel into every sphere of life, into every single conversation that we have, because it is your very power to save. God, I pray as a church that we would not be characterized by volatility or fear or despair, but by hope in Christ and in his gospel. God, would you do that in us? I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's take a few moments to reflect on the gospel this morning together.